Well, we've given voice to some fairly high hopes, some quite optimistic sentiments that we've been singing tonight about revival, about the Spirit coming, about the fire of God's Spirit falling on us. We've dared to wonder if indeed these might be the days of Ezekiel, with the dry bones coming as flesh. And I don't know if, as we're singing those things, you wonder whether this is some great statement of faith or whether it's just wishful thinking. You know, we had that reading earlier on at the start of our service, the reading from Ezekiel 37, where the valley of dry bones. And our hearts cry out for something similar to happen in our day, for God to breathe life, His Spirit again, into the bodies of His people. But is it just wishful thinking? Or is it something that we can expect, something that we should expect, should hope for, should long for? Well, I think in large part that depends on us. And in order to try to explain that, I want to put Ezekiel 37 in the wider context of Ezekiel's whole ministry. Because actually, Ezekiel's ministry, really up until that part of Ezekiel that we've been reading from, is characterized by unmitigated disaster. The guy is like the least successful preacher in the Bible for 33 chapters of his book. I mean, there is a staggering lack of response from the people of God. Absolutely terrifying refusal on the part of the church to actually listen to what Ezekiel has been saying for years. You see, we're in the early days of the exile. And even when God comes against His people in judgment and sends them into exile, He doesn't do it all at once. Right? Even in judgment, His heart is held by grace. And so He sort of sends a few folk into exile first. I say a few, about 17,000 people. Kind of the elite of society, the cultural gatekeepers, the movers, the shakers, the guys that are running the businesses, civil servants, the royal family, generals, that kind of top tier, as it were, of people who are shaping society, giving leadership to the life of the church. They are all taken into exile, about 17,000 of them. And with them goes Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is tasked with God to go to these people who have been sent into exile and to declare to them the truth of their spiritual condition. That this has happened to them because God is against them. Even though they are His people, they are still His people. They are still His church. But God is against them. God has removed them from His presence, and they no longer know the presence of God in their midst. And Ezekiel is there teaching, saying, look, you know, this can all be undone if only you will repent. If only you will recognize the reality of your spiritual condition. If only you will realize that you are lifeless. If you repent, if you would return to God, He would return to you. And everybody's like, no, don't think so. Don't think so. Isaiah comes again. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. This is Jerusalem, which I have set in the center of the nations. And yet in her wickedness, she has rebelled against my laws and decrees more than the nations and the countries around her. She has rejected my laws. She has not followed my decrees. You have been more unruly than the nations around you. You've not followed my decrees or kept my laws. You've not even conformed to the standards of the nations around you. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself am against you, Jerusalem. I am against my own people. And you need to deal with that reality if you're ever going to come back into the reality of my presence. The problem is, of course, that there are other people. Ezekiel's not the only preacher. There are other preachers of his day, and they're standing up, and they're saying, no. That all this talk about sin, all this idea of God being against his people, all this rhetoric about judgment, we don't believe any of that. That's not the God that we believe in. We believe in this God of unconditional love, a God who is always for his people, a God who would never be against his people, a God who would never visit judgment on his own people. No. That's not what we believe in. We believe in a God of grace. And a God who would never abandon us. A God who would never leave us. We're in exile right now, but, that's just a blip. And any moment now, God is going to send revival. And he's going to restore us to himself. And we will return to Jerusalem victorious and triumphant to rule over the nations of the world. You get a flavor of it in Ezekiel chapter 13, where the Lord speaks against these prophets, saying, they lead my people astray, saying peace where there is no peace. Ezekiel stands against them, says, no, there will not be revival. There will not be restoration. There will not be the reconstructing of the church. Because God's people will not repent of their sin. And it actually takes an absolute, total crisis before everybody goes, oh, hang on, maybe those guys that were saying it was all unconditional love and God was always for me, maybe they are actually wrong. Maybe we need to listen to Ezekiel after all. Maybe he does have the true diagnosis of what's happening here. It takes Jerusalem to be utterly destroyed. It takes the walls of Jerusalem to be pulled down, the temple to be left a derelict mass of ruins, the city to be burned, and the great mass of God's people to be taken into exile before the people of God finally accept that maybe there is a problem. Maybe the fact that they were not in God's presence was the result of their sin. Maybe their exile was because of their rebellion against God. But it's not until after Jerusalem has fallen, after the nation has been emptied of the church, it's not until Ezekiel chapter 33 that finally we hear, Son of Man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying, our offenses and our sins weigh us down. We are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? And the valley of dry bones, this brilliant sort of vision that Ezekiel has given, is actually born out of the people's eventual confession of their spiritual dereliction, of their spiritual lifelessness. Ezekiel 37, verse 11. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We are cut off. Only now, when God has stripped away all possibility of restoration, will the people finally confront the reality of their sinfulness and the spiritual lifelessness that sin has brought in its wake. But it is exactly at that moment It is at the moment when the people of God finally confront the reality of their spiritual barrenness. Our bones are dried up, that God gives this vision. The valley of dry bones. Taking their words and using that to give them hope. Son of man, can these bones live? See, it is utter presumption to think that God will send revival without repentance. But equally, it is presumption to think that God will not send revival when there is repentance. Can these bones live? And Ezekiel plays the part in this drama that is unfolding. Ezekiel plays the part of, well, you work it out. Son of man. Son of man. That is the character that he plays in this drama. The son of man. Who is this? Who is Ezekiel representing? Jesus. And it is Jesus who comes to the church when the church finally acknowledges her dereliction, when she finally acknowledges her brokenness, the reality of her sin, when she finally acknowledges her lifelessness. It is Jesus who comes to the church and speaks words of hope. Words that give the church a future. Words that rebuild, that reconstruct, that bring the church back together. It is Jesus who speaks to the Spirit and commands the Spirit to breathe into the corpse of the church and to revive her and to give life. All right, I've heard this passage preached so many times, and I have to confess, about 12 years ago, I preached this as well, and I look back and I wince. Where you think, oh, this is Ezekiel. You know, this is Ezekiel who speaks, who commands the bones to come together. This is Ezekiel who orders the Spirit to breathe into the bodies in the valley. No, well, it is Ezekiel, but only insofar as in this drama he is playing the part of Jesus, the Son of Man. Jesus loves it when the church repents. And when his bride comes to him, broken, derelict, lifeless, and cries out for mercy, confesses their sins. This is what we are. We're not pretending to be anything more than what we are. We are lifeless. We have no future. We have no hope. We are unclean. Then Jesus rejoices and rushes like the father and the prodigal son, runs to the church, speaks words of hope, words of life, words of comfort, words of revival, speaks to his Spirit and commands his Spirit to breathe into these bones that they might live. It is Jesus who sends revival on a broken and repentant church. That is how Jesus responds to us when we dare to bring our spiritual barrenness and lifelessness to him. This is the Lord speaking, I will put my Spirit in you, and you will live. You will live. And that is a consistent pattern that has shaped the life of the church throughout the generations. It is only in repentance that Jesus sends his Spirit to bring revival. In 1907 in North Korea, a Canadian missionary with the amazing name of Jonathan Goforth wrote about his experience of Jesus doing exactly this. As the prayer continued, a spirit of heaviness and sorrow for sin came down upon the congregation. And in a moment, everyone was weeping. Man after man would rise and confess his sin, break down and weep, or throw himself to the floor in a perfect agony of conviction. We couldn't help it. And so the meeting went on until 2 a.m. with confession, weeping, and praying. Each of us stood face to face with God. And I can hear yet the fearful sound of hundreds pleading with God for life, for mercy. The same thing, 1949 in the Isle of Lewis off the west coast of Scotland. Duncan Campbell writes, "The awful presence of God brought a wave of conviction, sin, that caused even mature Christians to feel their sinfulness, and bringing groans of distress and prayers of repentance. Strong men were bowed down under the weight of sin, and cries for mercy were mingled with shouts of joy from others who had passed into life." Or in Lowestoft, 1921, the East Anglian Revival. Strong fishermen were literally thrown to the floor under the power of conviction. The preacher wrote later, "The ground around me was like a battlefield with souls crying out to God for mercy." In Cornwall, back in 1814, there was a famous meeting in Tucking Mill that lasted 5 days. Started on the Sunday, just a regular church service, finished the following Friday. They invented a phrase to capture the spirit of what was happening in that week. They called it penitential pain. This is what one preacher wrote. "Hundreds were crying for mercy at once. Some remained in great distress of soul for an hour. Some for 2, some for 6, some for 9, some for 12 or 15 hours before the Lord spoke peace to their souls. And then they would rise, arms extended, and proclaim the wonderful works of God." 1742, Cambuslang. John Hamilton wrote, "I found a good many persons under the deepest exercise of soul, crying out most bitterly because of their miserable state by reason of their sin, the hardness of their hearts, and of their carelessness and indifference about religion." Always, before the revival, the repentance. It's what happens in Ezekiel. Have you ever wondered why is it that we have to wait until chapter 37 before we see God breathe life into His people? Because that is how long it took the people of God to confront the reality of their sin, their barrenness, their spiritual lifelessness. As soon as they stood and said, "We are dry bones," the Son of Man spoke and rebuilt and spoke to His Spirit and breathed life, and the people of God were revived. These are the days of Ezekiel. The dry bones becoming as flesh. Could be. Could be. If. We are prepared to pay the price. Confession. Repentance of our sins.